Thank you, youth and teens and tweens and all the people in between or above. Thank you all for continuing to lead our community. How fun is it to see the next generation starting to take hold? Did anybody grow up in a church where you had to do that? Oh, it's just me. Yes? Okay, good. Yeah, we got assigned. Yeah, I think I've talked about this multiple times, but the scariest part also was when we were the acolyte, and that meant you had to light the candles. And my prayer every time I was assigned that was, Danielle, just don't set the church on fire. Just don't set the church on fire. Just please don't set the church on fire. And then the next prayer was always like, please light. Like you were praying both things at once. And inevitably, like the floors were very pretty, nice, hardwood, slick. And so, of course, my mom would put me in like patent leather heels, you know, that like the little kit. You remember the ones like from Mervyn's? That was a store. Sears. Pennies, those little ones that were so slick, and it was like the only time you ever wore them was going to be on a floor that was just scheduled to test your faith in God. So yes, all of that. Welcome to Spark. We're so glad to have you here, whether you've been here for 12 years or you've been here just for this Sunday. We're grateful you're here and excited to have you come on down. And we are in a series entitled Garden to Garden. We're hanging out in the Bible, and we're going to go through not so slow that we have to, like, actually, like, when Jesus comes, we'll be reading Revelation, but we'll go a little bit faster. So we have made it through Genesis, and we're now in Exodus. Today, we're going to be talking about what happens when the Israelites leave Egypt and find themselves at Mount Sinai, and what happens when they receive the Torah or God's instructions. Now, for those of you just catching up or like always appreciating the reframing, the structure of Exodus so far has gone like this. Israel is stuck in Egypt, right? Israel is enslaved. Those are the first 12 chapters. Then we have the events of the actual exiting, right, of Egypt. We had all those 10 warnings for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We have the Exodus events, get out, like do the Passover lamb, get out, the Pharaoh's going to pursue you, you're going to meet a wall of water, God will stand there and fight for you. And now we're moving from this point into the wilderness wanderings where they'll just kind of go in and then arrive at Mount Sinai. And today, yes, today, we're going to try to get all the way through nearly the end of Exodus. We're not going to go into great detail for the tabernacle. I know that's your favorite thing to read and study over and over again is exactly what color thread and where to put it and how it all works. We will talk about that, but today we're just going to be talking mostly about the arrival of Israel at Mount Sinai. So we remember again that they were enslaved. Those pyramids, they did not build. Those are older than Abraham, so those were there when Abraham showed up. But the Egyptians did enslave people and did enslave the Canaanites and used forced labor. And the Israelites groan in their slavery. They cry out. Their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. God remembered God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so again, Exodus is expecting that you knew the events of Genesis, that you know who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are, that you know about the covenants and promises that God has made to those people. And I just want to point out here something incredibly important and beautiful. Show me at the very top how Israel got their theology right. And when their theology was correct and the prayer was exactly correct, that's when God finally listened to them and remembered that they were enslaved in Egypt. Everybody see? No. They don't even pray. They don't know God's name. They don't know who to call out to. It is simply because of their slavery and their suffering that God hears that cry. So we should always remember that we have a God who listens to the cries of those who are suffering and oppressed, whether or not they get God's name right, okay? God is a God that cares about justice. So God provides a deliverer in the Sea of Reeds. Moses, just like Noah and his family was placed in a teva, Moses is placed in a teva, a redemptive, redeeming vessel. God redeems God's people through this deliverer. Power is confronted. Passover happens. The angel of death will pass over the Israelites, and they will be redeemed, bought, and God will bring them out. They will be rescued and delivered from Egypt through the Sea of Reeds. And they will sing the songs, what we talked about last week, the song of the sea, that God is king. That these events have confirmed for them that Pharaoh is indeed not a king, and that those gods from Egypt are indeed not gods at all. and that God is the God who is reigning right now, forever and ever. Now we're at Mount Sinai. It takes them a little bit of time, not long, just a bit of time, to get to the base of Mount Sinai. And while they're there, God is going to give them a covenant. Now, the first thing that a lot of Christians do is we all have this framework in our head that we have like, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. And then when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're like, that's the God of the New Testament. And we act as though the God of the Old Testament has nothing to do with the God of the New Testament. We act as though there's more than one God, which is like not a thing that Christians believe, people. Okay, so just so you know, we believe in one God. That's it. God, Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Happy to give you a little lesson afterwards. And we often associate the God of the Old Testament, that phrasing that Christians have used for a long time, unfortunately, with law and wrath, and then judgment and suffering. And then we go, yeah, but when Jesus showed up, like somehow Jesus calmed down that, you know, drunk dad and got it all sorted for us, right? It's kind of how the theology has gone poorly, wrongly for a long time, because our text says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just want to point out that right now the story is, or you're going to prove that theology wrong. God rescues and delivers before the Torah. Israel doesn't know God's name. They don't know who God is. They have not been given any instructions about any of that. So all the stuff that you hear later on of like, well, Israel thought that the law, that the Torah would save them. And so they tried through works to constantly obey God, knowing that that would just fail constantly and never work. That is garbage. Israel is rescued because God is loving. And because God loves God's people and rescues and redeems. The giving of the Torah is another event. And we will talk about the obligations and the yoke of the Torah. But it is not in order to be rescued and redeemed. They have already been rescued. They have already been redeemed, brought out by God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God has already bought them and brought them out of Egypt and set them free before the Torah is ever given. This free God desires the free worship of human beings. God does not act tyrannically with God's creatures. And it is a tyrant that says, I will only do this for you if you do these things for me, right? But instead, we have a loving God that says, I will love you and set you free and bring you forth no matter what. So far in our biblical narrative, as we've been looking so far, here are the covenants thus, right? We started with Abraham. You guys remember we talked about Abraham and the covenant? We start with Noah and the covenant, and then we move to Abraham. And these covenants that God made, these promises, were with particular individuals, and there were sort of agreements in that covenant. But this time at Mount Sinai, God is going to covenant with a whole people. Not an individual, but a people. And these people are going to listen. And there is something we're going to listen in a little bit conditional about the covenant, not about the rescue, but about the covenant. There's expectations. God's going to say in Exodus 19, 5 through 6, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And it's in that context that God then brings Israel to Mount Sinai. And miraculous events happen. Crazy things happen on this mountain. As they're gathered there, God's presence is gathering down top of the mountain. There's thunder, there's fire, there's things that are making people just freak out, pee their pants, it's too scary, don't make us go close, right? And so here we have the description of this in Exodus 19, 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of a trumpet so loud that the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought an individual out? No, the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now all of Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln while the whole mountain shook violently. And as the blast of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses would speak and God would answer him in thunder. And when the Lord descended upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, the Lord summoned Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So this incredible event. And what's happening, this thunder that's happening, the word in Hebrew is kolot. It's the same word that we use for voice, kolot. It's like, you know, how they used to think that thunder was the gods, you know, arguing back and forth or playing, maybe they're bowling. They have a bowling alley, right? So there's this noise up there. But here we have this picture at Sinai of God coming in smoke and in fire. When did we see God show up in fire before? Abraham, good job, smoking fire pot, flaming torch, excellent. When else have we seen God show up like fire? Just recently. Burning bush, yes. And when they're passing through the sea, right? Remember God showing up as a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God is present. God is with them. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's fire. There's a cloud descending, a heavy, thick, dark cloud. Okay? Moses is told by God right here, come up to the mountain. And Moses goes up. As soon as he gets up there, here's what God says to Moses. Go back down. Like, that's the next verse, you guys. So do you not feel bad for this dude? Okay, the Lord descended upon him outside to the top of the mountain. The Lord summoned Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. Go back down. Like, you couldn't have told me that 2 seconds ago and warned the people not to force their way through to Adonai to see him. So Moses went back down and he tells the people. Here's traditional Mount Sinai. It's where St. Catherine's Monastery is in Egypt. I've been there. It's beautiful and gorgeous. We hiked up to the top. We did not pay for the camel or donkey ride. We got to the top for the coldest sunrise I've ever had in my life. We left our hotel around 4 a.m. Kevin's so miserable. It's so cold. He's got altitude sickness. It was difficult. And we hiked with a sleeping bag because we thought we didn't really want to pay money for the flea-ridden ones coming off the camels. So we sat there and we watched and we had this incredible event. And I just want to say that Moses is fit because there's no way that he's going to go up, down, up, down, up, several. Go ahead and read it for yourself. Try to figure out how many times God says to Moses, oh, by the way, go back down, get Joshua, bring back. Like, I mean, it's like, could you just look at your notes app, Lord? And let's do it all, tick the box all at once. Okay, so there's Moses going up and down, up and down. And God says, come up to the mountain, be with me here, stay with there. I'm going to give you stone tablets, the law and the command which I've written for your instruction. This is according to the Brick Testament, so you know, if you want to look that up. So God starts to speak all these words. And God spoke all of these words saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves. You shall have no other gods beside me. You shall make yourself no carved likeness, no image of what's in the heavens above or on the earth below, what's in the waters beneath the earth. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. I'm the Lord your God, a jealous God, reckoning the crime of fathers with sons to the third and fourth generation for my foes, and doing kindness to the thousandth generation for my friends and for those who keep my commands. And don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and for the Lord will not acquit anyone who takes his name in vain. And then God continues on. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. These are the things we all have memorized because they're on all our courthouses, right? So Sabbath, honor your father and mother so you can things will go well for you. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet anything. Don't covet a house, don't covet a wife, don't covet a servant, a slave girl, an ox, a donkey, anything anybody has, don't covet. And God makes this covenant with God's people. Now, a lot of us, when we hear these Ten Commandments, that's what we talk about them, right? These 10 words, all the words. The tradition is that God spoke the whole of Torah at this moment. Then when God gives Israel these 10 commandments, or when we look on the 10 commandments, when we see those tablets posted up, 1 through 5 and 6 through 10, right? That's how it goes. On those tablets in courthouses and schools and churches and all those places. Most people, by the way, who argue that they want them posted everywhere can't name them all. So see if that, you know, next time just go, and what's number 6? They never know. When we hear those things, we often think what? Laws, rules. And we think it's a little bit, like that's why we do the thing where we go, yeah, that's the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, as though Jesus wasn't in favor of, you know, not murdering people, that he just tossed all these things out. But the Israelites didn't hear a list of commands. They heard a covenant. And when God makes this covenant with God's people, he doesn't just make a covenant. It's actually repeated several times throughout the Torah and throughout the rest of our book, and there's just a few portions. When God makes a covenant, it's actually a covenant and chesed. He's going to make what can be called a covenant of love to 1,000 generations, or a covenant and love to 1,000 generations. It's not just the agreement. It's not just this covenant. It is also chesed. It is also this word in Hebrew, which is like faithful, loving kindness. It's an unconditional love, and we experience this unconditional love as God's deeds of kindness to us. God doesn't just make covenant with us, but promises an unbreakable bond of love that God has with God's people. And so as a result of this, the ancient Israelites, right at the very beginning, do you see what starts, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves? It starts with, here's who I am. All these things that just happened to you, I'm the one that did that for you. I am God who did that. Don't have any other gods but me. And so the ancient Israelites heard right at the very beginning, I'm Lord your God, you shall have no other gods beside me. The literal meaning of the Hebrew is upon my face, al panay. And the sense here is, I am eternally, so you must have no other god alongside me or instead of me. This is from Robert Alter. But the Hebrew does not feature a verb to have. It's like belongs to me, but it's like literally to be to. And it is used, the same phrasing is what's used for entering a marriage covenant, a marriage bond, a marriage relationship. And so from the very beginning, since the beginning of Sinai, the ancient Israelites saw this event not as a list of commands that God was going to give that we all needed to keep, but it was a marriage ceremony. From the very beginning, the wedding language, the marriage language, is woven throughout the Sinai covenant. And for those of us who listen and we just start to see at the very beginning, do this, don't do this, we've missed out on what is actually happening here. This real, incredible, beautiful wedding language, this language from Exodus 6, verse 7. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the yoke, under the yoke of the Egyptians. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. You yourself saw what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, keep my covenant out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Out of the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This is marriage language right at the beginning, and every ancient Hebrew knew it. Like right there in the middle of the Sinai, right at the very beginning of the Sinai covenant is, I have rescued you, I have redeemed you, I have brought you out. Here's who I am. I do, God is saying, I do. Do you. Now that you know who I am and what I do for you and who I want to be to you, can we together make a marriage covenant, a bond together, and be in relationship with one another? Oh, Danielle, you're ridiculous. Who would read marriage language into Exodus and Deuteronomy? That's insane. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Jeremiah talks about how the entire wilderness wanderings of these ancient Israelites is what their honeymoon was. Jesus is not the first Hebrew to go, hey, here's a picture. Let's talk about how the church or the people of God are the bride and how God is the bridegroom. Jesus didn't make that up. That is deeply woven in to the beginning of our story. Oh, Danielle, Jeremiah is weird. Let's not read Jeremiah. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. Therefore, I will now allure her, Israel. I will bring her into the wilderness, speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall respond as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came up out of the land of Egypt. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be mentioned by name no more. And I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, the creeping things of the ground. Here, Genesis chapter 1. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. Here, the Noah story. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and in mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This picture is so permeated throughout the ancient Hebrew mindset that when you see this Sinai experience, the ancient Hebrews saw a picture of that wedding covenant. They saw God descending on it like a chuppah. Has anybody ever been to a Jewish wedding? They're married under a chuppah. Why? It's to remember the Sinai event. Israel's response, by the way, this is what Israel says. All the people answered, and this is before God says all the words. God hasn't said what they have to do. Exodus 19:8, all that God has spoken, we will do. Exodus 24:3, they say, all people respond with a single voice. Moses tells them all now of God's words and all laws. We will do every word that God has spoken. Exodus 24:7, this is really fun and interesting. Moses takes the book of the covenant, reads it aloud to the people, and they replied, we will do and we will hear all that God has declared. And the rabbi's like, that's weird. Why would they say that they'll do it before they'll hear it? But it's because, first of all, it's like when your mom says to you, please take out the garbage, and then a few minutes later she says, did you hear me? What is she asking? Did you do it? So in biblical Hebrew, the connotation is the same. I heard it, that means I'm going to do it, I'm going to obey. There's actually not a word in biblical Hebrew for blind obedience. There's a word of, did you hear? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Hear, listen, pay attention, do it. All of that wrapped up in that word, Shema. Hear, listen, do. But here the words are switched a little bit. Here they say, we will do it and we'll hear it. And the rabbis are like, that's weird. Why is that like that? I said, oh, didn't you know? The land of the wilderness is a land without a boundary. And so when God speaks in the wilderness, everybody in the entire world can hear it. It just, God's voice goes everywhere. All nations on earth heard these commands. In fact, did you know that the word for wilderness, or what we often translate as desert in Hebrew, is Midbar? Why is it called Midbar? The book of Numbers is called in the desert, Bamidbar. Why is the desert called Midbar? Well, it has the same root as the word to speak in Hebrew, deber. The desert, the wilderness, is a place where God speaks. And that's why the prophets are always trying to get Israel back out to the wilderness again. That's why monks and nuns like it too, right? You get out in the wilderness, you can start to hear God speak. And so the rabbi said, well, this is really interesting. They said that they're going to do it and then hear it. God shopped God's commands. They had made up a story about it. It's really fun. He said, hey, Canaanites, I have some beautiful commandments, some instructions, some things to guide you. That's what Torah means, by the way. It's not commands. It's like instructions, guidance. I have some guidance and instructions for how you want to live in this world. Would you like them? And the Canaanites are like, what's in them? They're like, don't murder. Oh, Canaanites, and we love murdering, so we're not going to take those. And so then they went over towards, let's say, the Jebusites. And they did this with all these. Hey, what's in? Hey, don't commit adultery. No, we love adultery. We're not going to do it. And God shops the commandments all around, shops God's instructions and guidance all around. And when God gets to the people of Israel, God says, hey, are you guys interested in my instructions? And the Israelites say, your instructions? You would give us your holy wisdom on how to, absolutely, we will do it and then we'll listen to him. That's what they made up. Rabbis say God doesn't waste ink. So like, this is important. We got to figure it out. And that's the story they made up. And they said that the reason why God was giving them all these instructions is because God is trying to dwell with them. God wants to be in, I will dwell in among, in the Israelites, and I will be their God, Exodus 29. God has been on a mission since Genesis 3 to get back to the garden, to get back to a time and a place where God can dwell with God's people. And all the little bits of rescue plans we've been listening into throughout the book of Genesis are all leading to this moment where God can say, finally, we are in relationship together. I will be your God. You will be my people, a holy people, a chosen nation, treasured, so that I can dwell with you, let's have some covenant together. Not so I can rescue you. I've already done that. Not so I can redeem you. Not so I can show you grace and mercy. I've already done that. But now that you know who I am, would you like to be in covenant with me? And Israel says yes. They would love to be in covenant with God. And that beautiful huppah and that wonderful experience of this betrothal moment at Mount Sinai takes hold. And one of the other clues we have for this is actually in the discussion of the tablets. Now, the tablets probably don't look like the size Charlton Heston brings down in that very old movie that they show this time of year always, yeah? Have you seen those? Huge, like God can only write in 144-point font, yeah? And can't inscribe on books like 1 through 5, 6 through 10, can't write small, can't. No, no, the tablets are probably much smaller. Remember, they fit in the Ark of the Covenant. That's why they're called that. And they probably look a little bit more like this. And they'd be inscribed on both sides. And guess what? One is one tablet, and the second tablet is not more information. The second tablet is a copy of the first. Because when you and I go to make a covenant or a contract, even today, what do? When we sign a lease, anything to do, what happens? I get a copy, and then you get a copy, right? We each get to go home with our own copies. But in this case, these two tablets of this covenant are both going to live in the ark. Why? Because God dwells with us. God's going to keep God's copy where we keep our copy. Two exact same copies in the same place, not 1 through 10, not 1 through 5 and 6 through 10, 1 through 10, 1 through 10, plus a lot more stuff. God is dwelling with us. That's what spouses do. God wants to come be with us and hang out. And the whole Mount Sinai event is a wedding ceremony. And every ancient Hebrew knew it. They all knew. And Moses will say things to the people like in Deuteronomy, like, what other nation has a God like this? What other nation has a God that comes in fire where you only hear words and you saw no form? What other nation has a God that comes and dwells amongst the people? What other nation has a God like this? None. Now, for those of you playing along at home, you're going to remember that in just a few short chapters, something very sad is going to happen. What happens while Moses is up on that mountain for a long time? Does anybody remember? What's happening down at the camp? Yes?
They melt all their jewelry and make a golden tower, call it the
gold. Okay, Jesse, come on, just preach, my brother. Thank you. Yes. Woo! Somebody's been listening to Pastor Mark, Pastor Kristen, and at school and all the things to his parents. Yes. Yes, my son. Absolutely. They melt all their jewelry. They put it together and then they toss it in the fire and out came those calves, right? And so then while Moses is up there, he starts to hear and he goes, oh, Joshua says, I think I hear the sound of war in the camp. And he's like, that's not war. While they're up there, they break vow number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't make any images. Don't make any idols. Don't do it. Like, first words out of God's mouth. They're like, ah, so what you're saying is we should do that. Say less. We got it. Let's make some calves. Okay? So they pull together their jewelry. By the way, not probably huge, giant ones, right? They had to carry the stuff out of Egypt after all. Probably archaeologists have found things like this that you can go see in the Israel Museum. Small little Baals with their little houses of worship. And while there, then they break tablet, they break the commandments, they come down. Moses sees this, he gets super ticked off. And what does he do with those two tablets? Smashes them, breaks them. Why? Because the covenant's broken. You already broke it. It's been 2 minutes. Now, occasionally, we are asked to officiate a wedding. I'm going to get to officiate a wedding soon. I'm really excited about. If, though, I were officiating the wedding and one of the two partners during the ceremony was like, hold on, let me just go cheat for a minute. I'm going to do a thing called committing adultery. I'll be right back. I would suggest to the partner still standing in front of me, maybe don't go through with this, right? That'd be some wisdom on everybody's part. I don't know for sure. I'm thinking they might not be committed, right? God is at the wedding ceremony. The covenant has been made. It has been agreed to by Israel. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods beside me. Wedding language right there. Please don't worship any other idols. And by the way, why is it every time that Israel does go and worship other idols, and this will happen a lot throughout the rest of the Hebrew, why is it, what's it called? It's called committing adultery against the Lord. All this language hopefully is going to build a shelf for you, and you're going to pop the rest of the time you read the Bible. That on that night then, right then, Moses ticked off, breaks the tablets, says, go throughout the camp, Levites, kill everybody. They kill 3,000. Everything's a mess. It's a disaster. And we would say they got what they deserved, right? Let's let God find another people group. But no. Because, people, this is a false framework. God has always been a God of mercy and grace. God says to Moses, listen, come back up. Let's write some new tablets. Let's do it again. And that is mercy. That is grace. That is forgiveness beyond any understanding. God says to God's people, okay, I realize it's still the wedding. You've messed up. That covenant has been broken. Let's covenant again. And God does it again. God renews the covenant with Israel at Sinai. Right then at that very moment, so that God can dwell with us. And God must dwell with us. There has to be some sort of parameters. There needs to be some sort of rules. And so God's going to spend the rest of the Torah saying, okay, if you want me to dwell in your midst, here's how you need to behave. You can't be raggedy. You can't just go around and, you know, do all this other stuff. And God's going to constantly give instructions about how to be God's people, but not so that the people of God can earn their way into a right relationship with God, but because if you're going to carry the identity as God's people in this world, don't be raggedy, right? Get it together and carry God's presence. You know, one of our core values here at Spark, we have five, is reputation of God. And we have that as our value because we want to live in such a way that we elevate the reputation of God in our community. Oh, those people over there, the ones following Jesus, the ones loving their neighbors and the people they perceive as enemies, that has increased my understanding and my value for God in this world. Like when I have a non-Christian neighbor come to us as Spark and say, our neighborhood is better because you all are in it. I'm like, okay, good. We can't live raggedy. Now, as the Bible proceeds on, God's going to give seven biblical feasts to the Israelites so that they don't forget any of this story. And several of the feasts are going to be connected right to Exodus. We've got Passover and Unleavened Bread that was just coming up in a couple weeks here. And then we've got the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, which is the remembering of the giving of the Torah. And the rabbis, they measured all this out. They're like, okay, Passover, they exited Egypt, and then it took them a little bit of time, a few weeks, Feast of Weeks, to arrive at Sinai, and then Moses is up there for 40 days. So that is when we celebrate the giving of the Torah. In Hebrew, the word for week is Shavua, weeks, plural is Shavuot. And then we're also going to remember that God dwells with us. So we have all these festivals, but we have seven festivals, but these four, Passover, Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, and Tabernacles, you have to remember to go to Jerusalem for those. Because you have to constantly keep telling and living out this story because it is core and central to our identity and understanding of who God is and who we are to be in the world. Now, God doesn't just want Israel free. This is not just about freedom from slavery. This is also about freedom for a purpose. God has a job for God's people. And God will say things like, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the stranger as yourself. Remember, you were strangers in Egypt. God will give commands like, don't put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Don't curse the deaf. Stand in the presence of your elders. If your enemy's donkey falls down under its load, stop and help. Now, let's just fast forward to Acts chapter 2, since we haven't talked enough about the New Testament tonight. In Acts chapter 2, Jesus has just recently been crucified, died, resurrected, and then tells the disciples before he ascends into heaven, hey, stay here, receive the gift that I'm about to give you. And so when the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, had come, they were suddenly all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, divided tongues as a fire appeared on them, and a tongue rested on each of them, and each were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. What's the festival that they're celebrating? Shavuot, Pentecost. Where do they have to be if they're good Hebrew boys and young disciples? In Jerusalem. Why do they have to be there? It's one of the feasts. What does the feast celebrate? The giving of the Torah. What happened on Mount Sinai when God gave the Torah? Physically. Wind. Thunder. Voices. Language. Fire. Now, where are they? How many times have we all tried to figure out how they baptized, how they had 3,000 people in like one tiny room? God made the room bigger. It was amazing. Everybody squished really. They're in God's house. They're in Jerusalem. There were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at the sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered. Each one heard them speaking in their native language of each. Amazed, astonished, they asked, are all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it we hear each of us in our own native language? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. They're amazed and perplexed. And they're saying to each other, what does this mean? Why are so many Jews there with speaking different languages? Because they're coming from the diaspora. They're all over. They have to be there in Jerusalem for Shavuot. Others sneer and they go, oh, they're filled with wine. They're drunk really early in the morning. And Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Fellow Jews, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning is the time of the morning sacrifice. They have to be here. They need to be at God's house in Jerusalem. Temple's a Greek word. They used the word, they called it God's house. Remember, let us go up to the house of the Lord, read the book of Psalms. What do you think they thought as they all gathered there at Shavuot, remembering these events of Mount Sinai? And as they all were there in that place, what do you think they thought? Maybe they thought God is doing it again. God is telling God's story again. God is dwelling amidst us, amongst us again. It started in the garden, and then it happened at Mount Sinai, and then God came down and dwelt in the tabernacle in the Mishkan, and then God did this again with Solomon and the temple, and now here we are. God is doing this again. God is changing God's address. Do you remember it says that God's presence, God's spirit that came out of the house and landed on each one of them? Now, what happens right after this event? Peter gives a great speech. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Where were they? Well, we think that they were probably at the southern steps of the Temple Mount, where the pilgrims would enter, and we think that these beautiful, wonderful steps, and every time I'm there to teach, it is always so baking hot, and everybody falls asleep while I'm teaching this message, so thank God you're in this nice room. And right at the base here, they have found about 100 to 150 ritual immersion pools, mikvaot, where they would have had plenty of water to immerse. How many? 3,000. These ritual immersion pools were used for pilgrims as they're going up to God's house. They'd be used in order to take care of issues of uncleanliness. They would be used in order to help people convert to Judaism. Ritual immersion was a regular standard practice. John the Baptist did not make it up. It's happening again. It's happening again. Now, really quick, when we're back at Mount Sinai and that really unfortunate golden calf incident, which, by the way, if you were Israel, I would just have pulled that straight out of the book of Exodus. We don't need to tell anybody about that. But they are honest and they tell them what happened right the very wedding night, right? When Moses comes down, the Levites come and they come to Moses' side and they go throughout the camp and they slaughter those who had worshipped the idol. How many were killed? 3,000. God is telling another story. God's telling the same story and again in new and different and beautiful ways. And this is exactly the language that Peter will pick up. Come to Jesus, the living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. Like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house. We aren't to say, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a house of the Holy Spirit. We are to say, all y'all, all of us together as living stones are being built into that spiritual house to do what? To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is not, by the way, friends, just freedom from sin. This is freedom for a purpose. Peter continues, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is an incredible story that's being told to these first early followers of Jesus. They're being told that they're invited into this beautiful house of God. And that they're invited in, yes, even to God's instructions and God's commandments and the way that we can live in this life, that we might carry God's presence into this world as a spiritual house. This is the story that is being told. Now, do you remember what it said back in Leviticus when God is giving instructions for how to keep the Feast of Shavuot? It says, by the way, it says like a harvest festival. So when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor, the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So when Shavuot was kept, this festival of weeks was kept. It was primarily, as it's dictated in the Torah, just a harvest festival, but before, well before the time of Jesus, it became known as the giving of the Torah. And so every year at Shavuot, still today, by the way, everyone needs to be generous to the poor. Everyone needs to make sure. And so in the weeks leading up to Shavuot, throughout Israel, people will be like knocking and saying, okay, can you get make sure you're going to give your donation? Acts chapter 2. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any who had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How cool is this? You guys thought Acts chapter 2 was just the birthday of the Holy Spirit, didn't you? Like that was a thing we made up. We're like, oh, we have a feast. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost just means 50, by the way. It's from 49 plus 1 for the Feast of Weeks. This is something that they knew. God's speaking their language so that God can tabernacle with us. And God's plan, everybody, I know we're in the middle of the yes and the not yet, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. Sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the dwelling, the tabernacle of God is among mortals. He will tabernacle with them. They will be his God, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things has passed away. God is dwelling with us. And Sinai is the story of God betrothing God's self to God's people, choosing to be the faithful husband when we are faithless, choosing to be the faithful God, a covenant of love to 1,000 generations, even when we disobey immediately. God is pursuing a way constantly to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. This is the plan. This is the plan. And the next time you see those two tablets, 1 through 5, 6 through 10, give a lecture on how that's completely historically inaccurate. Shame everybody who's done it. I'm just joking. Next time you see that, I hope you don't see a list of rules about do this, don't do this, and if you didn't do, if you don't get it right, God's not going to love you, and God's not going to care for you, and you're not going to get a blessing, blah, blah. I hope you see it as, I love you. I brought you out of Egypt. I long to be your God. Would you like to be my people? And if you want to take on the yoke of Torah, this is what that looks like. This is what that looks like. And think of it in a beautiful vow renewal ceremony, right? Like when it's our anniversary, I don't often pull out our wedding vows and tell Kevin, here's all the ways you did not measure up this last year, right? I was sick one day, you did not take care of me as promised, right? Instead, when you go out for your anniversary, my parents just had their anniversary last week, 55, 6 years, I don't know, something crazy. You do it to remember that you love each other. And that's what the instructions are supposed to be, to remember the ways in which we love one another and demonstrate our love for one another through obedience to those commands. So God can dwell in us. In the most beautiful way, John tells us that it was God who came and tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. And as Jesus came and tabernacled among us, in the middle of a holy week that remembered all of these events, he sits down at this table, this Passover table, this beautiful evening table, and he takes language of covenant that was shared and saved for marriage relationship. And he starts to do it again in this moment. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, giving it to his disciples. Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when he says, take this cup, this is part of the marriage language of his day. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus takes these Passover symbols, this unleavened bread, this cup language, this marriage language, and he says to us, I do. Do you? And if we do, we take the cup. All are welcome at this table. Jesus bids us come. All are welcome. All who are hungry, all who are thirsty, all who are welcome at this table. Everyone come.